Well, is there anybody here that's been in every single meeting we've had? Woo! Look at those hands. Amen. How about someone that's been in most of them? That's most of us right here. So thank you so much. I know the Lord was talking to you tonight and just trying to encourage your hearts. Things will begin to change. Praise the Lord. That's what living with God's all about. I mean, you could call the Bible the book of change. Anybody that contacted God, their lives were not the same. Amen. There was always forward progress, and that forward progress usually came at the expense of the things of this earth giving way to the things of the Spirit. Amen. You know, you look at the book of Acts of the Apostles, and I know at times people have tried to play with those words and say it's actually the book of the Acts of the Holy Ghost through the New Testament church. I don't actually like that rendition because that seems to mean we're waiting on the Holy Ghost to do something through us. I like it the way that it speaks. It's the Acts of the Apostles who worked through the Holy Spirit, but they took the initiative and the Holy Spirit worked with them. Amen. We can be waiting forever. Not that the Holy Ghost takes forever, but when you get in the mode of waiting, you miss Him. Everything God did for us was to give us action. Praise the Lord. To give us the right to proceed, the right to move forward. And I want you to know tonight, if you're moving forward, even at a snail's pace, the Lord is pleased with you. It's not what you think. We get the idea that I have to accomplish this, 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 and this. Well, you know, the Lord has a lot of people that are wanting to fulfill the will of God. And if you're just moving forward, even at a steady, slow space or pace, He's really excited about what you're doing. Amen. Praise the Lord. Because there's plenty of people who aren't moving at all, you know. So I look at this room and I see the faithful ones, and all of you are the faithful ones that have kept coming out to these meetings. And you understand, we're just honored to be here, all of us. You know, we're not walking in here like, you know, we know what we're doing. Amen. We're using faith for every service, trusting God. We're all just as hungry as you are hungry for the Spirit of God and for more. Amen. You know, the times that we're living in demand that we walk in a degree of the anointing that has the ability to meet the need. And what the church has been walking in up to this point for some time is not meeting the need like we ought to. It doesn't mean God's not here. It means really, in truth, we've not accessed what we can access. Now, even last night, you know, with the service that took place, or was it this morning? I don't remember. What was it when I was kind of out of it? That was last night. You know, we just got into a place of just meditating on the Lord. And I just, this is what I did. I just sat there and saw a ball of fire coming out of me. And I saw heat and lightnings and the lightnings of God and the presence of the Lord just emanating from me. And within seconds, I began to get so hot I could feel heat come. Have you ever done something you can feel the heat coming like out of your shirt type of thing, you know? And I was just getting so hot. And then within seconds, I no longer could feel me. Like I was no longer there. I was just feeling Him. And that's the beginnings of how you begin to go even further. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. People always use that for death. Try using that for life, and it'll get you somewhere. In other words, the less of consciousness you are to the body, then the more consciously you are able to connect with the Spirit. Come on, this is really, really good. Now, when you start out, like anything else, there has to be a great degree of focus. The more used to something you get to be used to something, then you can begin to add in some other things. So we look at the life of Jesus, and by time those 18 silent years took place, from him knowing as a 12-year-old boy that his father was God and not Joseph, he had developed in that relationship where he could actually be among the people and just be extremely aware, just as aware in his spirit to his father. And that's a place where we can get to. Amen? But while you're getting there, it'll take more of that concentration and that focus to get there. And that means you have to have solitary time. Isn't it interesting that Jesus never stopped having that solitary time? Amen. Did it mean that he didn't only see God and hear God when he was on the mountain? No, he heard God, saw God all through the day. But he still pulled away to have that kind of time that was uninterrupted, where he went from glory to glory and then again to glory. We go to glory and then we turn it up just a second for about 10 minutes and then we turn it back down because we're a little bit afraid we have too much. Too much. Amen? No, no, we need to have so much, praise the Lord, we're shaken under the presence of God and we continue to endure it so that we can be a lightning rod to this earth, praise the Lord. I heard the story of Smith Wigglesworth praying with a bunch of preachers in his home, and one by one as the glory began to fall, they all hit the deck. In other words, were on their knees and they crawled out those doors that went like this, you know, to the kitchen. And when they all were there and looked back in, Wigglesworth wasn't just standing on the floor. He got on top of the table and had his arms out like this to God. See, he became a container of that glory. Those other men hadn't been walking in it like they needed to, so when they felt it, they immediately responded to it. But you got to be a container of it. I was in a meeting, you know, in Longmont. One of our workers, I shouldn't say worker, but volunteers and helpers there at the Healing Center in Castle Rock, a family that came out. They like to go wherever we go, and the husband, he came to those meetings. Well, it just so happened I was led to go over and minister to him, and it was a real strong anointing, and I said some things over him, and he just got a whole lot of God on him, okay? And just pretty much was sitting there with bugged out eyes in the presence of the Lord. After the sermon was over at the book table, he came out and said, I don't know if I can make it home. I said, let me show you how this works. I said, your wife makes you a whole container, a Tupperware container of cupcakes. I said, you eat one cupcake, you put the lid back on, you drive home. You eat all the cupcakes, you get a room here, and you stay until tomorrow. He said, I got it. I said, okay. Once you get home, you can open the lid again and eat as many as you want. See, you're a container for the glory. And you have to get used to that by being a spirit connected to God. You know, we didn't have the pleasure of staying and just enjoying for moment upon moment the glory of God traveling with Brother Hagin. Because I had to then catch 2,000 people. So you'd be in the glory and be like this. I remember the first time it happened, Washington, D.C. It was my first crusade. And I'm standing on the end. Annie's over here, and I'm on the end over here. You know, the lineup switched, you know, all over at different times, you know, so we were in different places. But I remember I was on the end this time. She was over here. And Brother Hagin's over there, and we're singing Blood Bought Church. And, you know, that's an exciting song, you know. And Ray Jean, he just worked it, you know. And we're singing the blood-bought church. People are getting excited. Praise the Lord. You know, I'm new to all this. You know, I'm not Pentecostal. I'm Baptist-costal by this time. At least I got a little costal in me. Praise the Lord. But I'm standing on there. We're singing the blood-bought, the church, the redeemed. And we're just working the song, you know, and people are going. And all of a sudden, I hear Brother Hagin go, and he's laughing. And while he's laughing, he's walking toward me, sidestepping. And he sidesteps all the way to about 3 feet from me, and he stops. And the moment I say, the blood bought, and my legs gave out. And I thought, what just happened? And I had a hard time standing up. And he's laughing even harder. And I didn't equate the two, like his presence being near me and the power. I'm wondering what happened. And then he went like this, and then went back to where he was. And then after a few minutes, all of a sudden, I heard him laughing at, and here he comes over. This time, he went about 1 foot away, just like about this far away. And the next thing I remembered was I was under the piano on the other side of the platform, under the piano, grand piano, and they had some reeds there, you know, and I was behind the reeds under the piano. And I went like this to the reeds and looked out, and there's Mom Hagin doing this little thing like this, you know, and Brother Hagin's doing his thing, but he'd go backwards, you know. And the whole place, people are running, shouting like this, you know. I don't know exactly all that happened, except I was having a time. And watching that and feeling what I was feeling, I began to laugh. And the more I laughed, the more I felt things I'd never felt before. I grew up Baptist, you know, and we couldn't do anything. So, you know, I wasn't a partier. I didn't drink. You know, I mean, I didn't have my dates, you know, with girls. They never went really well because I always told them about Jesus. I said, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You'll confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, thou shalt be saved. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. Salvation is made unto salvation. Repent, girl, accept the Lord. And then after we had that night, it was over. I said, man, I had a really good time. Would you like to go out again? It was, my mouth has always been a problem, you know. It's like if you just shut up, you get another date, you know. But I just couldn't help it. I had to tell her about Jesus. Amen. And so, you know, drinking, why? I didn't grow up. You couldn't drink. That was a sin, you know. The only time that ever happened was we're about 12 years of age, and we were playing in the creek bank, and there was snow all over the ground, and the creek was high, and it was running fast. And here we are down there playing, and we looked into the creek, right into the middle of it, and there was a Miller Lite sitting right on a rock that had snow on it. It was like a perfect, you know, commercial, you know. And us boys, see that? And so we somehow waded in enough to get it, and we got it and chipped that bottle off, you know, and I never had anything like this. My friends all took, you know, a hit on that and said, ooh, that's good. And I thought, oh, this is going to be good. And I took, and I thought, oh, my gosh, that looks, it tastes just like it looks, you know. And I spit it back out. That was the end. So here I am, you know, just this good little boy. So, you know, this is all new experience for me. I don't know what it means to be drunk. Never had an experience like that, but I'm feeling this. I'm thinking, this is how people were acting, you know, when they did things like they snorted glue, and I saw that with my friends, but I never did anything like that. So I'm thinking, I'm starting to feel this. Ooh, this is good. And the more I laughed, the more I felt it. The more I felt it, the more I laughed. And I'm just having a really good time back there. And all of a sudden, right in the middle of that, someone slapped me right between my shoulder blades really hard. Kapow. And I went like this to look, and this face came down next to my face. It was Ray Gene Wilson. And he said, Jimmy, get out of the spirit. And all I could think of was, it took me 26 years to get in. Why in the world would I get out? So I said, why do I have to get out? And he said, Dad's getting ready to lay hands on the people. You've got to catch them. You can't catch them the way you are. I said, well, how do I get out? And this is where the blonde hair comes in. Ray Gene looked at me and he said, go into the bathroom, put water on your face, and do jumping jacks. And I thought, that's the way you get out. So here I am in the men's room, and men are coming in to use the urinals, and they're coming in like this and going around me like that, because I'm over there with water dripping off my face going like this. I was actually doing it. It's just so ridiculous. But I was in my right mind, and of course we caught probably 800 people that night. I mean, you know, we'd camp meeting, we'd catch 2,000, we'd catch 3,000. This is crazy. Back in the day where we weren't smart enough to figure out that you could have 10 strong guys and everyone catch one and just rotate, it was me and Keith Holliday, Jim Hockaday and Holliday. Keith Holliday. He caught the heads, I caught the body. So I'd catch the body, he'd go like this and put the head down. And Brother Hagin sometimes would go so fast. Every once in a while, you'd get a charismatic in the group, somebody that would go like. Well, we didn't have time to let you decide when you were going to fall, so I'd just clip him in the knee. And I'd bring them down, praise the Lord. And we'd move on because Brother Hagin was moving on. And, you know, it was told me, you don't let them, you know, fall on their own because they try to sue you and stuff. So I just, you're coming down, amen. There were times he went so fast, I remember this one guy, I caught a jacket, but the guy wasn't in it. Now think of that. I grabbed him and I got his jacket. He slipped right through.
and this other dear lady. I went to catch her, and somehow she just crumbled. And the way she crumbled, I ended up with hair. And real quickly, I tried to see what was the front and the back, and she's down there. She went like this, and she went, and she reached up and grabbed it and stuck it back on, and then went laid back right back down. Can't make this stuff up. Amen. I mean, the stories we got are pretty amazing, you know. I remember this one service. It was camp meeting, and this back in the heyday, all these people there. And I'm single, you know, so I mean, I'm, you know, we were ridiculous in the Raymond Singers and Band. I mean, we would never want to volunteer for registration to help anything. You know, we were always saying, but on registration week, we were the first ones over to the administration building and said, we'll volunteer to help. And then we would be at the tables where all the new coming students were coming in, because then we got to see all the new girls, you know. So here we were at this camp meeting, and there was a real pretty girl there. And the Lord, you know, instead of thinking, wow, maybe I could meet her, the Lord immediately said to me, be careful of her. And I thought, oh, wow, really? So here we are in line, and I'm in the middle where Brother Hagin was, and this girl's in the line way down on the side, and I saw her lean back like that and just look at me. But the Lord said, be careful of her. So here we are coming down like this, right? And Brother Hagin lays hands on her because I was aware. The moment he laid hands on her, she turned around like this and went like this to me for me to catch her in an inappropriate way. Well, I'm pretty quick, so I just went. She bounced off the ground. There was carpet there, but she face planted, and we just kept going on. The things that happen are just pretty phenomenal, you know. All learning how to listen to the Spirit and flow with God. See, this is Christianity. Amen? Everyone having an opportunity to have the relationship with God just like Jesus. We do this Adventures in Grace YouTube videos, and we just did one here a few moments ago. In fact, when it's done, is it done? You can tell Chloe, then she'll put it up. But in this video, we always use the same passage of Scripture to describe why we're doing the videos. And it's over in Matthew chapter 11, 27 to 30 in the Message Bible. And it says, now Jesus resumed talking, but now tenderly. The Father has given me all these things to do and say. This is a unique Father and Son operation coming out of Father and Son intimacies and knowledge. No one knows the Father the way the Son does, nor the Son the way the Father does, but I'm not keeping it to myself. I'm ready to go over it line by line with anyone willing to listen. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting upon you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn how to live freely and lightly. Now, isn't it interesting that the whole passage is about you having the same relationship with God that Jesus has? And isn't it interesting that everything Jesus says is about you coming to Him? Work with me, walk with me, watch how I do it, spend time with me. Everything's about being with Him. I don't know how we missed this part, because we made our relationship be with the Bible, but the Bible brings you to Him. You can't read the book without finding God. And why would you want to, or it's just a story? Amen? But everything is about the tangibility of God. Now, this is very interesting. Because if you stacked up in the present state of the church the tangibility of God the Holy Ghost to the tangibility of the world in the Christian's life, the tangibility of the world would win hands down every time. See, this is a part of you're in the world, but you are not of it. Of it is the place of ownership. You're really it with Him and with God. Now, this is the one thing that Jesus even prayed for in John 17. He said, Father, I'm praying for one thing, that you would help them to know in the same way that I am in you and you are in me, that they are in us in the same. Help them to know this. In other words, help them to know. The word know doesn't mean intellectually know. I'm in him and he's in me, because that doesn't mean action. That doesn't mean productivity. It means productivity when it becomes experienced. Amen. Be still and know that I'm God. Well, that's not going to help you unless the word know also means the information you have when you're still, you then experience. So really, you could say it like this: be still and experience God. Now that'll change your life. They that know their God, or you could say those that experience God, will be strong and do exploits. Those that just intellectually know doesn't mean you're going to do anything. Because this is a work of the Spirit, which means, how did the tangibility of God get taken out of the understanding of what Christianity is? In other words, is it okay to have scriptures and believe them for how many years until they work? Well, brother, I'm sticking with it. How long's it been? It's been 3 years. For what? For a healing? Yes, I'm believing for my healing. Well, healing was 2,000 years ago. So you're 2,000 years late, and now you're even making it more late to be 3 years ahead. Do you see? It's not okay to keep going in circles. Like, think about what happens in our day. If the guy that created the bicycle were to come to a spin class, he would be shocked, because he would be seeing 50 people on bicycles that he created, and they're spinning their little hearts away, sweating profusely, but they're going nowhere. So he would say, what are you doing? Well, we're riding our bikes. Yes, I can see that. Where are you going? Well, I mean, we're not really going anywhere, but we've actually already rode for 50 miles. But you're not going anywhere, right? No, we don't go anywhere. This is a spin class. So what have they done? They've altered the purpose of what he created. We are altering the purpose of what God created in Christ. Amen. Now, if Jesus only did a few things, then it would mean that the Father only spoke to him a few times. Because he said, what I do is what I see my Father do. What I say is or say is what I hear my Father say. So you would have to ask yourself, based on what he's hearing, based on what he's seeing, are there any results? And if there are only a few results, then you would say God's probably not talking to him very often and probably not showing him very, very often things that would produce results. But when you go to the Gospel of John and look at the last chapter, you see that John specifically made sure that everybody understood that if all the things that could be spoken about what Jesus accomplished in his 3.5 years could be told, the present books that were in the world at that time could not contain the mass amount of miracles, signs, and wonders that happened in his ministry. Now that tells me that God was speaking to him all the time and showing him things all the time. Somebody say it again, all the time. All the time. The man at the pool of Bethesda, what did Jesus say when he was mocked for doing what he did on the Sabbath? My Father is always working, and I too am always working. Always working means constant fellowship and constant words and constant vision unto the moment and to the time for manifestation. For it is the manifestation of God in this earth that will turn the hearts of the world. Can you say amen to that? I'm going to take your Bibles for just a second here and go on over to Romans chapter 1. We're going to give you a few thoughts. I had to say that because Kevin asked me, do you always say that? And I said, well, I can't really tell you if I know I do or don't. He said, I think you always do. You say things like, hey, just got a few thoughts here. And then it'll go for 30 minutes. You'll say, we just got a couple more thoughts. So anyhow, maybe I do. So we're going to give you a few thoughts. Let's go to Romans chapter 1 for a second and just look at this. I want you to be encouraged here. And there's going to be a laying out of hands in just a moment. I'm sitting in Brother Hagin's office. I had the pleasure of going there as many times as I wanted to. Now, I never took it for granted. Smart enough. I grew up with parents that made you respect your elders. That's when you actually would say to your neighbor, Mr. and Mrs. Today, they just call you by name and you're 40 years older. What happened? Y'all remember that? So anyhow, I'm sitting in Brother Hagin's office, and I would go over when I had certain things that I knew he would really like that I discovered in healing school or prayer school. Because he told me specifically, I'm not going to help you to do this. And I said, well, it's your deal. He said, well, it's your deal now. And he looked at me and he said, listen, I had to get this on my own. You get it on your own. And so, you know, the challenge was on. Now, the challenge turned into what became my heart bleeding for answers. Because the first 3 months, we saw about 4 people healed, and I'm preaching like a machine. Remember that? I mean, we saw very little healed. In fact, so little healed, and we didn't know how the 4 got healed, that you couldn't get excited because you couldn't reproduce what you don't know. You know, when Leanne talks about the faith that we used in prayer and healing school, it's because we didn't know what we were doing. But we still had another service, and then another service, and then another service, and another service, and another service. So we had to walk over to healing school and prayer school all the time saying, Father, it is you helping us that will make this successful, and only you. And I don't know how I knew to say this, but I did. I said all the time, every time I walked over, I'd say the same thing. I said, Father, I'm not doing this for the people. I said, I want you to help me do one thing. I want you to help me to display who you are accurately enough that the people will get touched. And it was the right kind of a prayer. And he can answer that kind of prayer quickly. So we stepped over to faith every single service because we had to. We didn't know enough of what we were doing. But the fun part about it was God gave us all kinds of answers. And so I take those answers and go over to Brother Hagin, and I tell him, I said, you should see what happened today. And he was always really excited to hear, because it usually was, you know, I dragged somebody around the room, you know. Somebody said they were healed, and so like this cowboy that came in, and he came in because the horse fell on him, and he broke his collarbone and 3 ribs, and he had this leather harness wrapped around him and around here. I don't know if you remember that. He was a real cowboy on a ranch, and he was all broken up, and I mean, you couldn't even touch him. He winced just talking about it. We laid hands on him, and the next day, I came into prayer school, and I always came in the door from the outside, from the healing center, that door, not the door up in the front, but the door that would be in the back of SDC1. I came in that side, I'd come in. But for some reason, I came in the other door and walked down a different aisle. When I walked down the aisle, here he is with his hands raised up, and there's no brace on him. So I just tapped him on the shoulder. I said, hey, how you doing? He goes, oh, man, I'm healed as can be. I said, do you mind if I test it out? He said, yeah, do what you want. I just went, pop, bam, and I slammed him right in the ribs. About took his breath out. And he goes, just smiled. He goes, see? I said, I'm healed. So Brother Hagin loved that kind of stuff. So I would wait till I had a few stories, and then I'd go over there and talk with him. Well, the moment I talked to him about what we were experiencing, it stirred him up about what had happened in his life before. And he'd say things like, oh yeah, I got a bunch of stories about that. I said, well, tell me. And sometimes even 3 hours, we'd sit there and it'd be one story after another, him telling me things that he did in like manner. This one day, we're in the midst of this, and while we're right in the midst, and he's the one talking, we're in the midst of this, all of a sudden, he went from reclining in his chair a little bit, telling me things, to he came right up on his elbows and pointed his finger right at me, sitting right at the end of his desk, on the other side of his desk. He said, Brother Jim, he said, the same anointing that's on me is on you. And I said to him, I said, Dad, can you explain that? Do you mind explaining that? He said, you remember in Walkwell, Texas, that's where Leanne and Jerry are. He said, remember there, he said, we had that meeting and Jesus called me up. I said, yes. He said, remember how he put his finger into each one of my hands and about the healing and anointing? I said, yes. He said, that's not all that happened. He said, that's just all I tell. I said, well, what happened? He said, well, pertaining to why I said that to you, when Jesus, I saw Jesus, he said, I give unto you the anointing of the laying on of hands. And then he put his finger into each one of my hands and said, that healing anointing will begin to work. But he said, it's the anointing of the laying on. He said, that's what you got. Whatever those hands can transmit, he said, it'll come out of your hands, just like it does with me. And we're going to minister to you tonight and get you refilled, or filled for the first time, or bubbling over. And if you get to the bubbling over part, you might be here for a while. Come on, let's look at the scripture here, because it's going to be fun just to move this in just a couple of directions in just a few minutes here. All right, so here we are, Romans chapter 1, and we look at verse 19. For the wickedness of humanity, this is the Passion Translation. For the wickedness of humanity deliberately smothers the truth and keeps people from acknowledging the truth about God. Now, we don't have time to make this our sermon tonight, but just think for a moment of what I said. The wickedness of humanity deliberately. In other words, they know what they're doing. They're trying to cover up and smother the reality of God being made known to people. So they don't want you to acknowledge the truth about God or the reality of God. Because what happens when you acknowledge? Acknowledgement is key to the grace of God. You want to write that down? You can. Acknowledgement is the key to the grace of God. What do you mean? God's grace is for us, but the moment you start acknowledging him anywhere, you'll start to actually pick up to an everywhere. In other words, if you can see God in one area, you can see God in every area. If you can acknowledge him in one area, you can acknowledge him in all areas. Now, acknowledgement works like this, and it's the most simple thing in the world, but you'll understand it. My mom made the best apple pie when she was alive. And so if she made an apple pie for me and I smelled it, I said, Mom, is that an apple pie? She said, yeah, I made it special for you. Oh, man, this is going to be good tonight, Mom. I know it's going to be good. But she's still waiting for me to take the first bite. Because when she sees my face light up and she sees it, Mom, it is so good. Thank you for making this. That's an acknowledgement. Now, does that acknowledgement make her think, I don't think I'll ever make him one again? No, that acknowledgement, because my mom's just like this, she's like, man, I can't wait to make the next one. And what else can I do for you? That's exactly what happens with your relationship with God. The moment you acknowledge him anywhere, he'll open your eyes to see him everywhere so you can acknowledge him in more places than one. Because every acknowledgement is like this. It brings you closer in tangibility to the person of who he is. So you don't have a doctrine where you can't get, you know, a prayer answered. You have prayers answered, and it's not about the doctrine. The doctrine solidifies your relationship and gives you standing, but praise the Lord, the connection gives you power. And it's as simple as your acknowledgements. You say, well, why is that a key? Because to acknowledge something, you have to be paying, help me, attention. Are you there with that? Now, what does the world do? It deliberately smothers this whole idea so that people are not acknowledging anything. And you be right in the face of God, you miss him everywhere. It's like Gideon, right? And he's threshing wheat to hide it from the Midianites in the wine press. And he's got an attitude because the angel of the Lord shows up, which is Jesus, and says, look at that mighty man of valor. The Lord is with you. And he says, yeah. You think so? I don't think so. Look at what's going on. As far as his miracle signs and wonders, I think they've left us. I don't think he's doing anything. See, he really popped off. Why? Because that was his heart. He thought God had forsaken them. Here God shows up to use him. Now, isn't it interesting? God could have showed up and said, you little whiny pants, I'd like to use you, but you know I can't. Get yourself in order. That's not how God does what he does. God sees you at the end before you ever start at the beginning. And if it weren't for the faith of God concerning you and how much he loves you, how much he believes in you, don't you believe it when the devil sits on your shoulder and tries to make you be a bad person to yourself? I learned that a few years ago. If you can't be pleased with where you are right now, you say, well, I'm not at a good place. It doesn't matter. Still be pleased with you. Why? Because you are important to God and he believes about you. So you got to believe in you. Yeah, but there's not a whole lot in me to believe in. I don't care. Just pick one little thing and start believing in it. God will take what you believe about you and magnify it until you've got a lot of things to believe in you. If you can't be pleased where you are right now, God can't take you to another place. I found that out the hard way. I won't go through the story.
So when I look at this, I think this is amazing because this is a direct assignment of the enemy to keep your mouth closed so you don't acknowledge God. He doesn't want you to find him once, because if you find him once, you can find him again. If you start finding them every single week, you'll start having grace testimonies. And the more you have testimonies of God's goodness in your life, not just what you proclaim that you haven't experienced, but what you're experiencing and you proclaim. Once that starts in your life, and it can start right here, right now, because God is everywhere. And if he's everywhere, you should be bumping into him to find him. Oh, brother, I've been seeking the Lord for 3 years. Well, I don't know where in the world you're seeking, because the Lord is everywhere. Well, I haven't found him yet. The only reason is because you are swallowed up, you are smothered with everything but God, which means you're going to have to take the cloak off and get rid of your attachments to this world for you to be able to find the other one. It should never be difficult to find God. You remember what Jesus did was so that we would have a tremendous life far superior to the old covenant. In fact, he looks at the glory of the old covenant and calls it nothing in comparison with the glory of the new covenant. And in the old glory of the old covenant, the glory of God came upon Moses and gave him a sunburn. Praise the Lord. For 3 or 4 weeks, he glowed with the presence of God. People couldn't get near the Shekinah glory of God. That presence would come in a whole army would fight itself, and they'd walk away, praise the Lord, with all the gold, shouting and singing, for the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. That's the glory under the old covenant. And God said it's actually nothing compared to the glory that abides in you in this new covenant. We've been so glorified, we're dripping in the anointing, surrounded by God, filled with his presence, but we don't believe in ourselves because this world is on assignment to smother what is true about you, so you don't acknowledge it, because the moment you acknowledge it, God opens your eyes to see more. And dare you see more and acknowledge more, it'll become the way you live, where you live in the presence, dwell in the understanding, and magnify God's power to manifest wherever you decree there ought to be a manifestation. Come on, we can get excited and we can preach this, but it's much, 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 much more fun to live it. So it goes on to say here, in reality, the truth of God is known instinctively. Now listen to this. Known instinctively means the knowability of God is known in you. I didn't even know that's a word. In the Aramaic, it means the known ability. I mean, it's this thing that just knows. How do you know? Because you're a spirit and there's a spark that God placed in that spirit, like a GPS to find God. To know that he's real. It opens up your mind and someone spews out doubt and unbelief, and somehow or another it doesn't faze you because inside you know there's a difference. Amen. How do you know that? That's just the mystery of God, that there's something so alive in you that you can hear truth and know truth. You can smell truth and know it's real. You can be backslidden and still find God. Because he placed something inside of you the devil can't take from you. Even if you're not born again, he can't take it. The ability to know him, to find him, to smell him out, to sense what's right, to get up one day and say, something's wrong about me going to work today. You guys all know that, 9/11. And there are some people that listened to that and avoided what was disaster. Others didn't pay attention to it, but it's inside of every human soul. Instinctively, God has embedded this knowledge inside of every human heart. Opposition to truth cannot be excused on the basis of ignorance, because from the creation of the world, the invisible qualities of God's nature have been made visible, such as his eternal power and transcendence. He has made his wonderful attributes easily perceived, and foreseeing the visible makes us understand the invisible. In other words, just look at what God has made, the beauty of his creation, and your heart immediately feels him. You don't even have to be born again, and you walk into the woods and you feel something. And you think to yourself, this is awesome.
it's so peaceful here. People say, it's so peaceful. That's because God's here. That's because you're not thinking about the office, and you're not thinking about the car, and you're not thinking about the concrete and the steel buildings of a city. You're in a place where there's calm because God's residue is in the trees and in the grass and in the animals and in the sky and in the birds. And when you get there, you can feel him. God put that in every human heart. In other words, what I'm trying to say to you is everyone in this room knows him more than you think you do. What we're going to ask you to do tonight is believe that you do. Wow, did we ever find that out in prayer school and healing school? If we went by what we knew at the moment, we'd have been stuck. But we just did some things out of desperation. She said, I sat in the corner and started meditating on pulling people out of wheelchairs and tumors coming off people's bodies. Why'd you do that kind of stuff? Because we took advantage of who we were. We began to see it. We started acting on it. We'd sit down when we were dead tired. And she'd always try to get out of everything. Aren't you sure we could do this later? We're going to do it right now. Amen. See, I work off of that. That's why it worked. Because she might act like, I don't know. No, we're going to do it. If she would have said, oh, yeah, I'm all the way in, I might say, well, maybe we could do this a little later. So it worked. And we'd sit down, and I just literally, because you're going to do it like this. And nothing's happening. Come on, just be honest with yourself. There's no connection there. You're barely alive. Stop. Just stop. Time out. Get up. Walk around. Splash some water on your face. Do jumping jacks. So what we do this. Right in the middle of feeling like, oh my, man. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I see that. Oh, yeah. That's it right there. And sometimes I do that, and I know she's looking at me like, you are such an absolute liar. You are just faking it. You know you're faking it. And yet the moment she would jump in like that, we just, and usually this was our experience. We wouldn't go real long without hitting our target. Say why? Because we did it by faith. We did it by faith. We believed in something that we couldn't see. Come on, say it again. I am a spirit, and I'm connected to God. Hallelujah. Come on, you know the story of Samuel? Here he is, a little boy, and he's hearing the voice of God, right? He thinks it's Eli. Hears it again, goes to Eli, and Eli's starting to understand it after the second time. Says, well, next time you hear that, just say, Lord, here I am. And he did so, and then God began to speak. Are you hearing things? I know you are. Are you sensing things? I know you are. Are you getting things? I know you are. Because you're a spirit connected to God. Come on, your antenna might not all be all the way up, but you're still getting things. Listen, if it was something you had to try to obtain to because you weren't what this is and you had to somehow become something you're not, I would understand you saying, well, I just don't hear them. But if it's who you are, it's how God made you. I'm sorry. You can look at me and say, I don't know the voice of God, and I'd call you a liar. You're a liar. What? You're a liar. Last time I called someone a liar in a church service, pastor hasn't had me back. But I'd have to say it. You're a liar. So what do you mean I'm a liar? You actually do know him. You actually do hear him. You're just not believing you do. You've been swallowed up for so long and smothered with this world that you're not recognizing the very voice that's talking to you right now. See, this is Christianity. We did not get saved to just go and study more and pray more and do more and do more and do more. We got saved so we could walk into the very kingdom and very throne of God, experience someone that was so wonderful, and actually say, is it okay if we hang out from now on? And he would then reply, that's why Jesus saved you, so that we could hang out. hanging out with God is Christianity. Everything that facilitates that is what you want to be practicing. So if the Word of God helps to facilitate more time with God, then read the Bible. If your prayer time facilitates more time with God, then get into prayer. If your meditation helps you to sense Him in a greater measure, then get into meditation. But it's not to meditate, to pray, or to read to try to get something. It's praying, reading, and meditating to facilitate what you already have. Now you have to understand this is important, because you can actually want something to the point where you've gone past the place of getting it, and now you're on the other side where the more you want it, the less you'll ever have it. You hunger and desire and want something to a certain point, you use your faith and you step over into it. And you believe, you receive, you have it. But if you continue past that place and don't use your faith, you actually will be in the way to want it more. Now think about for a moment how God sees things. Oh, I just want more God, just want more God. And the Holy Ghost is over there going, you know, I'm all that I am. And He shed me abroad in your heart, all the love you never need. And I'm here not in part. He didn't give you one leg. He gave you all of me. All of me. Why not have all of me? He's all that He is. And we're saying, God, I need more. I need more. I need more. Well, in a sense, we're saying, I want to experience more than I'm experiencing now. But you can't go past the place of knowing that you have every bit of what you need. When you go past that and it's just wanting more and you're not experiencing anything, you got to pull yourself back to the place where you stopped experiencing so that you can actually experience Him in the measure through your faith that you're crying out for more of God. Now, maybe I'm not saying this as well as I could. I'll try just a little bit again. To say, Lord, I just need your healing. I just need your healing when He already healed you is to say to the Lord, I don't believe you healed me. I need your healing. So there's a point where desire places you in a place to use your faith to believe it's yours. And then you walk in it. Or there's a place when you go past what desire brings you to, where now you're just desire with no faith. Faith meets your desire to experience that it's mine. I mean, even think of Brother Hagin when he had that Bell's palsy as a teenager. And he couldn't wait to get to the church service so that he could get prayed by that Pentecostal preacher, because he knew that they'd have prayer at the end of their service. He said he sat in that service, and he said he didn't really hear too much of what he preached because he's only thinking about one thing, when he gets prayer. And he said, sure enough, they went ahead and closed the service down, and the preacher said, well, before y'all leave, if there's anyone that wants, and that was it. He was already up, and he's walking down to the front with that Bell's palsy. When he got in front of that preacher, he said, I didn't really hear too much of what he said. All I was waiting for was the amen. When that preacher said amen, he said, that's it right there. I take my healing. Now, he was with a group of young people, and one of them was Imogene Alexander. She was a little lady, a little gal that he was not really seen, but he would walk, you know, with her to a certain event. So somewhat kind of, you know, she was a special girl to him. And I loved when he told that, because Mom Hagin would have to sit there and listen to it over and over and over again. So anyhow, he said they were all walking back home. And when they got under a streetlight, one of the kids said something funny and he laughed. He said, this side of my face stayed right there. The other side wrapped itself around the back of my head. Imogene Alexander looked up at him and said, Kenneth, he said, you don't look healed. He said, well, Imogene, I'm not going by what it looked like. I'm going by faith. And then they got to another street light, you know, and they said something funny. He laughed again. This side of his mouth stayed there. The other side wrapped itself around the side of his head. And she said, Kenneth, I don't know what your faith's doing, but you don't look healed. He said, Imogene, he said, I'm not going by what I look like. If I was going by what you say, I wouldn't have my healing. But when the preacher said amen, that's when I released my faith. That's when I got my healing. He went to bed that night thanking the Lord that he was already healed. It was settled in his heart because of what the Word said. See, that's back in the day where people actually believed what was spoken. He got up in the morning and his smile was perfect. Praise the Lord. His face right back in place. When he saw that group of friends that afternoon, Imogene says, oh, you finally got your healing. He said, no, Imogene, when the preacher preached and then when he prayed and when he said amen, that's when I got my healing. See, he had to stand right back in to what was absolute and what was true. Why? Because you're a spirit being. You're not receiving with your physical senses. You're receiving with your spiritual senses. And this is the point of what's been going on this whole conference here, is the hunger, praise the Lord, that we learned we're hungry for God. We do want more. But then we're coming on up into a spiritual response to I want more, which is your faith. Activate this by faith. Amen. Don't look at your body. Look at your spiritual connection and realize it's perfect in Christ. I'm whole in the Lord. I can't get any more perfect because Jesus lives in me. God doesn't heal you based on your merits. He heals you based on the merit of Jesus Christ. His obedience was set to your account. I don't know why preachers are so afraid of preaching the fullness of the grace of God. They're afraid that if you preach it, people just run out and sin. Do you know that God has big shoulders? Let me just get this off my chest for a second. God's got big shoulders. When is God so afraid of giving you a salvation that goes all the way to the very top, where he gives you everything that makes you who you are in Christ? When has he ever been afraid of somebody taking advantage of that? Never. If God was so afraid and so fragile that he would think, if I make this too good, someone's going to take advantage of me, then we wouldn't have a salvation. People always distort a truth. You mark it down. You come out with a revelation. Someone will take it. They will hear what they're hearing. They will run with it in the wrong way, and they will mess up that truth. It does not change the truth. God seeing you through Jesus as though you've never been a sinner, and you can walk into the presence of God even if you have sinned, that is not your right to sin. That is your right to experience something you can only experience when he makes you as perfect and pure as he's made you. God believes that the experience of him will literally alter your desires and change the way you see things. Can someone try to take advantage of that? Absolutely sure. Does that mean that's what the message of grace does? It just leaves all these loopholes for people to try to sin? Well, if you don't preach it right, you might lead people to believe that. But when you preach Christianity as the experience of God himself, grace is what gives you that experience. If bad company can corrupt good morals, then God's company will literally change yours. Come on, I'm looking at my watch here tonight. I don't want to keep on going too much longer. There's a few things we need to say. So come over to Hebrews in chapter 5 and verse 13. I want to look for just a moment at a couple of words here, and we're going to give you a couple more thoughts, and then we're going to minister, praise the Lord, to you. And it says in the Passion Translation of verse 13, "For every spiritual infant who lives on milk is not yet pierced by the revelation of righteousness." Now, the King James says they are unskilled in the word of righteousness. Now, look at that word unskilled. I went to the Passion Translation because the following verses are really highlighted in the Passion. But I love what the King James or New King James says about those who are immature. They are not skilled. So we have to develop a skill. A skill of seeing ourselves perfect in Christ. A skill of using this perfection to move forward in progress in our relationship, where as spirits we become skilled. What would happen if you became skilled in the Spirit? You would begin to listen. You would begin to follow. You would begin to walk in a place of the Spirit where you would begin to manifest God like that. If we're unskilled, it means you must be contemplating unrighteousness based on your performance. Because even the Holy Ghost can't agree with you. The Holy Ghost don't jump on your shoulder and say, you know what, you're not so good anymore. You really need to fix yourself. That's not what the Holy Ghost does. The Holy Ghost will convince you of your righteousness. That's what John means when your heart condemns you, God's greater than your heart. What do you mean? In your head, you can condemn yourself for what you don't do right. But God looks at you through Jesus, and he's greater than that condemnation of your own mind. He'll surpass that with the perfection of Christ and say, you're perfect in Jesus.
He'll do what? He'll say you're perfect in Jesus. See, it's that fellowship that you stand underneath that waterfall of where he cleanses you constantly through the blood of Jesus. Jesus, God, does not see you in unrighteousness. He made you so perfect and so holy that a holy God could jump inside of you. It wasn't Casper the Friendly Ghost, and it certainly wasn't a dirty ghost. It was the Holy Ghost that jumped in you. That means God, the Holy Ghost, in his perfection, could literally step inside of you because you're as clean and white and pure as Jesus himself. Come on, Jesus became your stand-in and your agent. He stood in the gap for you and took your sin, took your sickness, took your disease. And as your agent, he makes you as perfect and pure as God himself. We've got all the firepower we need. It's just in this day, we don't have the experience. So we're struggling with the word that we've learned over all these years because we haven't seen the results that we were seeing. And it's because you weren't supposed to just get word only. It was supposed to be the word and the spirit working together. That's exactly how Brother Hagin lived his life. If you'll listen to Brother Hagin's stories, it's always what the Holy Ghost was leading him in line with the word. Come on, say it again. I am a spirit and I am connected with God. My connection is sound. It's perfect. I can get a healing whenever I need one. I can get an answer to prayer at the moment's notice. Hallelujah. Right now, somebody's getting an answer to prayer. Right now, somebody's getting a healing. Right now, somebody's getting touched in your mind. I'm telling you, somebody's going to wake up and all the ability that's been inside of you to forget your thoughts and to lose your train of thought, the Holy Ghost is touching your mind right now. And you're going to wake up and you're going to feel him, praise the Lord. And you're going to remember, praise the Lord. And you're going to see things you haven't seen in years because God's touching your brain cells. You don't come to a meeting like this unless you want to be touched. Too much of God in all these saints I'm looking at. Too much of God in me. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Why is that in there? It's for manifestation. It's to see the greater one, experience the greater one, use the greater one. Come on, it's amazing what we do. I don't know why we get so religious. Man, when I'm hungry, I seek a place that would have food that would quench my hunger. Once I find the place, I get myself there. I make an order, and then I receive the food, and then I pay for it, and then I eat it. Why don't we do that with God? I don't know. Somehow we get so religious. I'm hungry for God. Well, then find where God is. Oh, he's living in me. Well, then begin to drink, begin to eat, begin to partake. And by faith, step out and experience. Don't change the parameters. If in this world we won't take anything less than what we paid for, then get a hold of God. Come on, some of you right here know you order a steak and doesn't come out just right. You'll just be as kind as you possibly can be, but you'll say, you know, ma'am, I'm telling you what, this steak, you can see it right here. It is not medium. It is well done, and I can bounce this off the wall. Would you mind, please? Oh, yes, sir. We'll take that back right now. Or if you ordered steak and you got fish, you'd put your hand up, you'd flag her down and say, ma'am, did you remember what I ordered? Could you go back and look at it? Because I did order fish. I ordered salmon and you gave me a steak. In other words, I'm paying for this. I'm going to get what I paid for. Why can we be that absolute concerning this world? And when it comes to the things of God, we lay down like a welcome mat and just take anything we can get because we're not sure we can get it at all anyhow. What would happen if we had a little bit of that fortitude to stick our face right in the enemy's camp and let them know we mean business. We're not taking anything less than what Jesus Christ purchased on that cross. Come on, I love Lester Sumrall. The devil came one night, moved his bed all the way over to the window, and then he woke up and saw it was just the devil. And instead of freaking out, he said, oh, it's just you. And then he said, now you can get yourself right out of here. And the devil left, and then he realized his bed was moved. So he said, now get back right now. And the devil showed up and said, I put my bed back. And his bed moved back where it was supposed to be. I said, now get out of here. Now, wait a minute. That's somebody that understands that they are the authority, not what's going on out here. Come on, you got to realize something. A thermometer, it's going to go up when it's hot. It's going to go down when it's cold. Is that what you are as a Christian? A thermometer. Trouble comes, man, it just goes all over the place. Or are you a thermostat? You walk into a room, you set a setting, and everything changes because of you.
In this room right here tonight, I take authority over this room. This room is my room. I don't care who signed the bill. It's my room tonight. And in my room, God's touching people and God's healing people, setting people free right now. There's some things going on in people's blood right now. God's healing it. He's getting rid of all kinds of garbage that's in your blood. He's changing the composition of your blood. He's giving your heart pressure so that your blood pressure is normal. You don't be afraid of all kinds of heart problems because of your blood, because God's changing it right here tonight. This is my room. You won't be in here. Devils won't stay in here. We're sons of the living God. We're connected to God. We aren't taking any more of this. He lives in me. He abides in me. I abide in him. I'm one in Christ. Praise the Lord. Jesus is walking around in this room right here because he's walking around in you and he's walking around in me. Hey, praise the Lord. Come on, somebody get ready to shout in this place tonight. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. If you want a fresh touch of the Holy Ghost, what God's doing in me right now and doing in us right now, there's going to be a fresh anointing that'll come upon you. You come down right here. We're all going to lay hands on you, and God's going to touch you, heal you, set you free. Oh, thank you, Lord.